Generally, I have to break the noise with a loud whistle to get people's attention at youth group. I see some of them around there. But good to see you again this morning. It's Easter still. Happy Easter. He has risen. Amen. We're going to explore a story this morning that is between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension from the Gospel of John. And so if you'd like to turn there with me, and maybe it's on the screen, in John chapter 21, verses 1 to 14. Am I ringing because I'm too close to this monitor right here? Does it sound okay out there? Okay. Before we read this text, let's pray to God together. Gracious and loving Lord, we come before you once again on an ordinary Sunday morning to explore your extraordinary word. Lord, as we explore this familiar story, I'm sure to many of us, may we capture something anew that brings us into greater relationship, greater communion with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning at verse 1. Afterward meaning after Jesus had already appeared twice, afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. The disciples whom Jesus loved turned to Peter. It is the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say it, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many fish, the net was not torn. And Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he had been raised from the dead. And this is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. When I was younger, my mother had a saying that she used to say to me, and perhaps somebody used to say this to you. My mother used to say, you know, Luke, nothing good happens after midnight. Nothing good happens after midnight. Past midnight is the middle of the night. The air gets colder. The streets get eerie and quiet. Most folks are sleeping, and those who aren't wish that they were. The nighttime is the arena of mischievous activity, where the up to no good do in the night what they would never do in the light of day. You following me? That's not none of you though, right? Well, you guys look pretty well put together. I think, too, there's a reason why we often say, I stayed up last night to an ungodly hour. You ever said that? I stayed up last night to an ungodly hour. The nighttime can sometimes feel ungodly. When we lay our heads to our pillows covered in the dark, we often get to thinking about our deepest secrets and fears and regrets and longings. As we mind the cave of our thoughts in the quiet and isolation of the night, it can feel incredibly lonely. The nighttime sometimes feels ungodly because in the dark, the God of light feels so far away. Like it was for the psalmist who wept and cried through the night, feeling distance from God. And in the Gospel of John, the night plays an important role. And if you can remember, your high school English class might be helpful here. The night in John's Gospel has a literary theme or a motif. The night in John's Gospel represents those who display a distance from Jesus. In John's Gospel, those who are associated with the night are those who have yet to fully step into the light of who Jesus really is and begin following him wholeheartedly. And let me explain this some more. In John chapter 3, and you can go there if you like, the rich, well-respected Jewish leader Nicodemus comes skulking around Jesus' tent in the middle of the night. Nicodemus does so, wants to secretly talk to Jesus in the dark because he's afraid to speak with him in the light of day for fear that his rich buddies will see and criticize him for it. And so Nicodemus comes skulking around in the night because he's yet to step into the light of who Jesus really is. The night represents Nicodemus' distance from Jesus. In John chapter 13, Judas has just had his feet washed by Jesus and shared a meal with the disciples. But after being honored and well fed, Jesus leaves the gathering with the intention to betray Jesus. And John lets us know that Judas walked out into the night. The night is evidence of Judas's distance from Jesus. Nicodemus, Judas, those who come and go in the Gospel of John are those who are not fully committed to Jesus. They're hesitant, distant from him. And interestingly, the setting for our text this morning takes place in the middle of the night. The disciples go for a middle-of-the-night fishing trip. And John is subtly showing us here that the disciples, even after seeing Jesus rise from the dead, are still showing signs of a reluctancy, a hesitancy to follow Jesus wholeheartedly. The disciples find themselves awake at an ungodly hour, and they decide to do what they've always done, go fish. And that's not playing cards. They decide to go fishing. And I don't know about you, but I find this completely underwhelming, given the events that the disciples have just experienced. The disciples have uniquely and powerfully encountered the living God in their midst who has altered the course and the fabric of history. Yet the first thing they do is pick up their nets, take to their boats, and go fishing. How anticlimactic. It's like winning the lottery. And instead of cashing in the winning ticket, you use it as a bookmark in a bad romantic novel. It doesn't make sense. The disciples, these nobody young fishermen, were called away from their regular jobs into the service of Rabbi Jesus. The disciples got to sit at his feet and listen to the very tone of his voice as he spoke words of life. The disciples got to drink fine wine that he miraculously made out of water. The disciples got to taste the bread that fed the 5,000. They got to smell the perfume that was drenched on his feet in an act of reverent worship. The disciples, they saw their master hang dead on a Roman cross with blood and water pouring from his pierced side. And yet just days later, they saw him alive and they touched his wounds with their own very flesh. And each one of them felt the very breath, the warm breath of Jesus on their faces as he breathed into them his Holy Spirit. Surely, All that and all the other stuff they experienced is enough to make them want to run through the streets telling everybody they can about how they encountered Jesus. You're never going to believe this. I've got something to tell you. I've got incredible news. You'd imagine they'd at least want to call their parents or maybe type up a Facebook post and stick it on Facebook for the whole world to see. But after encountering the resurrected Jesus, the disciples do none of that. Instead, Peter rather calmly and coolly says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the guys say, yeah, we'll come too. The disciples return to the same old. They return to the same old livelihood. They go right back to where they started. And we have to ask why. Why do the disciples who've been called to a new way of living return to the old normal as if encountering Jesus had never even happened? It seemed like nothing had changed. Perhaps it was fear. You'll remember they locked the door when they were hiding in the room. Perhaps it was fear. Fear of the authorities. Fear of what they would lose if they started to talk aloud about this Jesus character. Perhaps it was insecurity, a lack of confidence in their own abilities that made them return to what they do know, fishing. Can we really follow Jesus faithfully? Do we really have what it takes? We can't do what he did. Perhaps it was doubt. Did Jesus really do all those things? Are they as we remember them? Perhaps there's another explanation to those miracles. I don't know. Perhaps for Peter specifically, it was guilt. Guilt for running away and denying his friend Jesus when he needed him most. Maybe Peter was awake in the middle of the night at an ungodly hour because he didn't have peace enough to sleep. Fear, insecurity, doubt, guilt all have the capacity to pull us away from wholeheartedly following Jesus and back to the familiar night we've always known. We are accustomed to the familiar night. It's safer. It's easier. We know our bearings there. The disciples had encountered Jesus, the light of the world. But when life's circumstances pressed in on them, they returned to the familiar night. And we've all got a familiar night. We've all got those behaviors, those lifestyles, those patterns of living, those old habits that we sometimes return to when the challenges of life press in on us. As followers of Jesus, we are those who have encountered Jesus' love and power that has raised us to resurrected new life, where suddenly the world glows like a bright summer morning and we have hope and promise and purpose. Amen and hallelujah. Sound familiar? But every now and again, on this journey, night falls and the morning seems far away. Fear, insecurity, doubt, guilt come over us like the dark. And we feel the pull away from that new morning to the same old night. Sometimes we return to the same old normal as if encountering Jesus had never even happened. A friend of mine named Jeremy found himself before an Irish judge. And if you haven't caught it yet, I'm Irish. I'm not American. But my friend Jeremy found himself before an Irish judge. And Jeremy was a drug addict. And he was caught by police with a large amount of drugs in his possession. And the judge gave Jeremy two options. He says, young man, you can spend a number of years in prison, or you can go to a faith-based rehabilitation program, comply with their expectations, and we'll reassess your case in due course. It didn't take long for Jeremy to say, yeah, I'll do the church thing. Jeremy had no care for Jesus or faith. His plan was to keep his head down, say amen when he needed to, and get in and out as quick as possible. He'll fake it. And for the first few weeks at the program, He sulked around the place, disinterested, had a horrific attitude. He'd sit at the back of the worship services with his arm crossed while everybody else stood and worshipped. He'd use the prayer meetings as an opportunity to catch up on some lost sleep. We've all done that, I think. Jeremy was digging into his dinner before anybody had the opportunity to pray. But soon enough, Jeremy started to encounter Jesus. Jeremy encountered Jesus in the kind words and actions of his fellow cohort that they demonstrated towards him. He began to encounter Jesus in the joy-filled songs that rang with hope. He began to feel the Spirit move in his heart as the preacher spoke about forgiveness and renewal and God's direction. And soon enough, Jeremy encountered the love and the power of Jesus that the world started to glow a little brighter like a new morning. Perhaps you've experienced that. And he came through the program as their poster boy. He reconnected with his family. He reconnected with his 2-year-old daughter. Jeremy, after encountering Jesus, found himself in a glorious new morning. But somewhere along the way, the glow started to fade. When life's responsibilities and challenges began to press on Jeremy, those old fears and insecurities and guilts began to dawn on him. I can't do this. Who am I kidding? I can't keep this going. What do I know about being a good dad? Did I really experience Jesus in that place, or was it all just emotions, adrenaline? I don't know. And sadly, Jeremy slowly returned to the old familiar way, calling up old acquaintances, hanging out in the same old neighborhood, telling the same old stories. Jeremy soon found himself in custody again before the same judge. He returned to the old normal as if encountering Jesus had never even happened. And our circumstances might not look like Jeremy's, but we've all got our old familiar ways. Those places, those behaviors that we sometimes retreat to when we feel distant from Jesus, when fear and doubt and guilt cover us in darkness and rob us of the new morning that Christ has called us to. The disciples are on the water all night. They're exhausted. Nets keep coming up empty. And we can only imagine their frustration and their restlessness. Jesus was with them just a few weeks ago. He threw their whole world into spin, and they haven't seen him in a while. He's nowhere to be seen, and he's left them to pick up all the pieces. And worst of all, they've returned to the old job, and as it appears that they're no good at fishing anymore either. They can't catch anything. What are they to do? Their whole world has been uprooted. But the desperation of that long night is brought to a halt when Jesus appears again. Jesus appears again because he knows his disciples need him. And as the morning slowly brightens, Jesus' voice covers the distance from where he is to where his disciples are. And Jesus breaks the quiet of the night, and he calls out to his disciples, "Friends, haven't you caught anything? How's returning to that old life going for you? Coming up empty? Yeah, that's because I called you to something new. Now throw your net into the right side and let's see what happens." And that's a ridiculous request, because in these ancient boats, the rudder was on the right side, essentially the steering wheel. And so if you actually threw your net in there and tried to catch fish, you tried to haul it up, there'd be little room to do it because the rudder was there, but also the net might get caught in the rudder. And so it was just a silly request. But the disciples are desperate. What's one more cast when you've caught nothing? And so the disciples throw their net on the right side of the boat. And it's amazing to me that up until this point, the disciples still don't recognize that it's Jesus. And perhaps their ignorance at this point is an indication of how off their radar Jesus is, of how distant they feel from him. But Jesus is as faithful as the very morning. He stood by the shore and called out to his desperate disciples. And as the disciples tried to pull the catch, they once again encounter the miraculous power of Jesus, evident in the abundance of fish. And it's in that moment that the darkness lifts and they see Jesus in the light of day. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. We didn't imagine it. He lives still. There he is. We need not fear. It's the Lord. And Peter, long lingering in guilt, throws his garment back on because Jewish men don't go around half naked in public. He throws his garment back on and then he throws himself into the water and he frantically swims towards Jesus. Because as many of us know, that when Jesus calls us out of a catchless night, we'll do all we can to be where he is. Because with Jesus is life. The disciples, perhaps heavy with fear, doubt, or guilt, returned to the old way of life. And they were coming up empty. But Jesus appears again. And Jesus reminds them of his resurrection power, evident as they see him in blood and flesh. Jesus reminds the disciples of his faithfulness, like the very morning on which he appeared to them. Jesus reminds the disciples of his abundant provision, evident in 153 fish. They know they counted. That's what fisher folk do, right? Everybody counts their catch. And Jesus reminds the disciples of his presence that is as constant and as ordinary as breakfast. As constant and as ordinary as breakfast. We all have a familiar night. Those behaviors, those old life choices, those old ways that we can fall back into, the old way of doing things that draw us away from the new life of flourishing that Jesus has called us to. And perhaps this morning, you are no stranger to fear or insecurity or doubt or guilt, and you feel that tug to return to the same old, same old. Or perhaps you're in the depths of the familiar night, floating on the water, coming up empty, directionless, with no sign of morning. Well, know this morning. Jesus appears again. Jesus appears again. Jesus is as faithful as the morning, and forever and always will he appear to us, abundantly providing for our emptiness and calling us to new life with him. Jesus appears to us again and again to call us out of the night and into the light of morning. And Jesus sometimes does so in ways as ordinary as breakfast. Jesus appears to us like he did for Jeremy, in the kind words of another, in the kind gestures of a friend, in the gathered community of worship, in the preaching of the word, in the partaking of bread and wine, in the anointing of water on heads, in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit that constantly indwells those who are his own. Jesus appears to us again and again to call us out of the night and into a new morning. And my friend Jeremy, you'll remember, found himself before the same judge for a similar crime, as if encountering Jesus had never even happened. And this time the judge was far less lenient. Jeremy was sent to years in prison. And that night they put him in a holding cell while his case was being processed. And he recalls pacing from one side to the other in a dim-lit cell, agonizing over his choices, longing to be with his daughter, fearful about what lay ahead. But as the sun rose and the light began breaking through the little window that was above him, Jeremy noticed a load of markings and scribbles etched on the wall. And among the swear words and the bad nicknames and the so-and-so's was here, etched likely with a fingernail, were words that had once been a great comfort to Jeremy. Etched among the scribbles were the words of Jesus from Matthew's gospel in the King James Version nonetheless. Lo, I am with you always. Lo, behold, look, I am with you always. Jesus appeared to Jeremy again. And Jeremy was reminded of his faithfulness and his provision and his spirit and his presence that once felt so close, felt close again. And in that moment, Jeremy stopped pacing and he sat on the bed and he found new strength, a new direction to pursue once again the life that Christ had called him to. Friends, Jesus is with us always, and he appears to us again and again to call us out of the familiar night and into the new morning where we are restored by his provision and his presence. In him, John writes in the opening chapter of his gospel, in him was life, and that life is the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. With Jesus, the light of the world, the darkness, the night, whatever it may be, it cannot and it will not overcome us. To him be the glory forever and ever. And all God's people said, amen.
We go from